Well, thank you for coming out, knowing who is preaching. I'm surprised to see you here. But thank you so much for being here. And when Charlene and I go to a church and we see a song leader who is a little bit older, we always say, praise the Lord, because he does not make us stand up as much. And let's all stand. So by the third stanza, Charlene and I are finally up. And then holding each other up, and some have even three songs, and say, thank the Lord, he's a little older, he might have mercy, but that's been a blessing, hasn't it? Psalm 77, I'm going to speak on a topic that might seem strange for a Sunday night service among believers, but yet I believe it is very timely, and I feel that the truth that is communicated from the director of praise and worship of the nation of Israel in deep depression. And I'm going to talk about depression. What are the symptoms and what are the solutions of depression? And when we look at Psalm 77, we realize it's Asaph who was the leader of praise and worship of the nation of Israel. And we see on two occasions in Psalm 73 and in Psalm 77, he is really questioning, God, what are you doing? God, don't you care anymore? God, are you not hearing anymore? As I mentioned this morning, Habakkuk in that state of mind. But here we find the one who is the director of those who should have been lifting up the hearts in praise and worship to the Lord. And how crucial was that ministry of music? In fact, you remember when Jehoshaphat was going into battle and he says, it was impossible odds. And Jehoshaphat said, Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And God says, watch, I will take care of this. And guess who he sent first into battle? The choir. I told Charlene I would have had a sore throat that day. Man, I can't sing to save my hide. And I'm going to have to hang by and I think take some cough medicine or something. But you know what God said? You go ahead and worship me and praise me and put me in my rightful place. I can take care of your battles. But now when we look at Asaph here in Psalm 77, I want to talk about the symptoms that are evident first. And first of all, in verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night. I ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old and the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. So symptom number one was an uncomforted soul. There we see in verse 2. My soul refused to be comforted. Have you ever been in a circumstance, no matter what someone says, no matter what someone tries to share, you cannot be comforted because you have faced a situation that there is nothing that can be said that is going to comfort your soul. That's why when people are hurting deeply, it doesn't pay to go into all kinds of principles. And all. You know what you need to do? Just be there. Just stand there. When Job was in the circumstance that he was, these friends came along, and Job was in such a distress and such a physical statement of being a wreck, they were so struck by his condition, they could not speak for a week. And I put in the bottom of my Bible, they should have kept their mouth shut, because they were severely rebuked later. In fact, God said, if Job doesn't pray for you, you're not going to live. Because you misrepresented my character to Job. They went by what was evident in all of their presuppositions based on this and this is true. And if that's true, then that's true. And they never consulted. What is God doing here? And we find that they were not comforted. In fact, Job said, miserable comforters you are. In Psalm 42 and verse 4, pouring out my soul. Have you ever been in a situation where you just poured out your soul and say, God, I cannot find comfort. I must pour out my soul unto you. Proverbs 12 and verse 25 says, anxiety in the heart causes depression. Anxiety in the heart causes depression. But a good word makes it glad. And that word of God is so rich to us. And when you are in deep soul depression, you're not going to think your way out of it. The word of God is the only agent that God has given that would be the source of comfort to your soul. And then second symptom in verse 3, an overwhelmed spirit. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Have you ever thought to yourself, this is so overwhelming. If another straw fell on my hay wagon, all four tires would blow. Have you ever thought, I can't take another negative thing, another negative thought. And because we feel overwhelmed. And no matter what, this might be a family scenario, it might be your health. You might have just gotten a report that, like a dear friend of ours has 2 days to live, we were notified today. Girl who was in our youth group, a sweet, sweet girl, tremendous family. We went and just a week or so ago, held her hand and prayed. And she was her old self for that brief time because her brain now, because of where the cancer is, it's destroying her liver, and her brain now is swelling. And I thought, what can you say? We prayed. I held her hand. We prayed. Charlene and I stood there. But her home going is probably by Tuesday. Leaving a family, leaving a loving husband, and leaving a 30-year-old with Downs who is just as sweet. After I prayed, he wanted to pray. And they rate his age from 6 to 8, somewhere in there, a mental age. I'll tell you, he doesn't pray like a 6 or 8 mentally, because when he gets a hold of God, he prays. But yet a dear friend took him out to eat yesterday and explained to him what exactly was going on. And there has probably been a very tiny period of time when that mother has not been with that son. And that son is godly, literally godly. But that mother has shown amazing grace, but I know at times, and in our overwhelmed times come when we're alone, especially at night, especially when you can't solve the problem. Don't you wish you could think for people? Don't you wish you could step in and start making decisions that should have been made long ago? And you can't. It's horrible on controllers who can control the circumstance and overwhelmed in spirit. And there are times, if you haven't been there yet, more than likely you will be. And if you have been there, more than likely you will probably be there again. Because we are living in a sin-cursed world, and Satan knows he has but a short time. Genesis 3:15 is now in high gear. Because I will put enmity between thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And Satan knows that that head crushing is very, very close at hand. And he is going in high gear, destroying everything he can in his wake. And oftentimes we become a part of decisions that other people make, and circumstances come, or perhaps it's our own physical scenario, and we get totally overwhelmed by that. And we say, and he said, my spirit was overwhelmed. But he said, I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. And then he adds Selah. In other words, think of that. Have you been there ever? Number 3, verse 4, thou holdest mine eyes waking. You, God, you see, number 3, troubled sleep. Have you ever had trouble sleeping? You go to bed, you lay on your left side, like I do sometimes, and then lay on my right side sometimes. And sometimes, you probably do too, lay on my stomach and rock. Some people say, well, my stomach is flat. Well, mine ain't. So I'll lay there and rock. Well, not quite, because it's not quite that solid. But you and I are talking, no matter what position you take, no matter how you, and above all, it's 5 hours before you even begin to see a hint of sunrise. Troubled sleep. You ever been there? You say, as a Christian, well, I can't admit that. Well, Asaph didn't have any trouble admitting it. David didn't have trouble admitting that. Troubled sleep. Psalm earlier in the psalm says, he giveth his beloved sleep. David said when he was in a condition of rightly walking with the Lord, he said, I laid down and slept. Sometimes you can lay down, but you don't always sleep. He said, I laid down and slept. For the Lord gives that rest. And then verse 4, silent speech. And thou holdest mine eyes wakened, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. You ever see your phone rings, you see a name come up on it, and you say, no. I'm not talking right now. Why? Because your heart's so heavy, your soul is so burdened. I don't want to. Now, you might see somebody say, well, I know that person loves me, and I know that person is going to share some things that would help. But you are in a position. You remember Hannah? Only her lips moved. She was so deeply troubled, she could not speak. Eli comes in and thinks she's been drinking and said, woman, what are you doing? She said, I'm not drinking. My soul is troubled. My lips are moving, but my expression is not coming out. And we see the fact that grief many times puts us in a position where we just cannot come to a point where we can use our words. In fact, interesting that David... I remember I used to read that passage on David, and he said, Lord, put a guard about my lips when the wicked are with me. And I was thinking that David did not want to have his tongue out of control and be like gossiping and so on. When you look at that entire context, I think David was so troubled in his soul, he was saying, Lord, you put a guard about my lips when the wicked are present so nothing would spurt out of my mouth that would be a belittlement to who you are because of how burdened my soul is. And I don't want to even whisper a question to you and give the wicked an opportunity to think that I have lost contact with my God. And so the first thing that the devil does is he puts into your mind, oh, is that a good God? When young people go into state universities today, one of the tricks the professors use to get them saying, that's not the God I want in my life. So the professors will say, oh, you're the God you have. That's the one who killed all those 12-year-olds in the old days. That's the one who killed all these people. And that's the one. And they begin to think, no, that's not, I don't want that God in my life. And so what they do is what Satan did to Adam and Eve, put a question mark where God put a period, questioning the goodness of God. And when you get into a negative circumstance, the first thing Satan does is to try to get your thinking against God. and questioning the goodness of God. And instead of praising and worshiping who loves you with a perfect love, never, never push out of the life the only one who loves you with a perfect love. And then verse 6, symptom, diligent search was made. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. And saying, Lord, have I been deceived all my life about what is truth? Did I make a mistake on the thing to which I've committed myself? Should I have done something completely different and left God out of the picture? And then at that point, the psalmist goes to 6 rhetorical questions. And in these 6 rhetorical questions, it's a fact that the answer is no in every one of these. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Well, no, he's not going to cast off forever. But the heart is pouring out, Lord, are you going to cast us off forever? Will he be favorable no more? In other words, God, you're the God of mercy, and you're the God who loves with a perfect love. Will you no longer be favorable? Verse 8, is his mercy clean gone? The God of mercy, the God of all comfort, is that mercy clean gone? Here's the head of the praise and worship of the nation of Israel. Doth his promise fail forever? Verse 8. All of these rhetorical questions, the answer is no. He won't cast off forever. No, he's not going to stop being favorable. No, his mercy is not clean gone. No, his promises are not going to fail forevermore. Verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? I mean, how could the God of grace forget to be gracious? But yet, when a soul is troubled, these rhetorical questions are pouring out. God, where are you? What are you? You don't hear, you don't see. And then verse 9, hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Think on that. Has he shut up his tender mercies? And Asaph and the people of Israel had known the tender mercies of God. But something is happening in this chapter. In the first 6 verses, 18 times, I, me, my, personal pronouns, I, e, my, me, my. And you know what really is a basic cause of depression? When all the arrows are coming this way and it's all about me. Someone made a decision and it's all about what they did to my convenience. Someone did this and it's all about me, and it's me and it's my. And when you look at the shift that takes place in this chapter, now we come to the solution to depression. Because when we live our life, I and me and my, and when we have all the arrows coming this way, we begin to make ourselves think that God has favorites and I'm not one. Remember all the years I did the CIT program at the Wilds. And when I would see that someone could not get assurance that they were genuinely loved, I had an entire cycle I called the insecurity cycle that I used to do, and I would go through 10 steps. And that 10th step was bitterness. And I would ask that teenager, these were all teens, can you relate to these 10 steps? Many have said, you've described my entire life. I said, can you identify with being bitter? Absolutely. And I asked, can you point on my chart where the bitterness is directed? 9 out of 10, you know where they pointed? To the top triangle, God. So I said, in other words, you're saying you've prayed specifically about an issue and that never happened. Can you identify with that? Yes. Can you remember the specific thing you prayed for? Yes. And God didn't answer as far as you are concerned. That's right. And I said, so from that you presuppose God has favorites and you are not one of his favorites. That's right. That's exactly how I feel. And I said, how silly, since the perfect God of love. But you know what? It all goes back to those early models, those early relationships. That's why it is so crucial for us to be spirit-filled and have that agape love in our homes, agape love in our families. And when a child is in distress and having troubles where they think it's so overwhelming, I can't live another day with this misery. They know exactly, not only can they turn to God, they can also turn to mom and dad for counsel that is loving, confronting and loving, but yet it's always directing the fact that we accept you as you are going through this very, very difficult time in your life. And so, how does the sigh turn to singing? And he gets his choir back. Well, we see in verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. So number one solution to depression is start your worship time by remembering his works. When the Israelites crossed the Jordan and God said, get 12 stones and build a memorial. And in time to come, when your children will ask, what mean these stones? You shall tell them of the wonderful works of God. I hope you have a works of God journal. I remember back at Northland, every Monday morning in chapel, unless we had a special speaker, they were works of God testimonies. How have we seen God alive in the last 7 days? I felt that was very crucial to do. Because we have to be convinced that our God is alive today. Yes, he took the Israelites across the Red Sea. Yes, he did so and so. Yes, but how have I known that he is alive today? What has happened that God has shown me that he is alive today? So we would have, and most would who are here would be in remembrance, some students, former students here, would remember, we always had to cut off the works of God testimonies. And it had to be not that Aunt Emma had fun at the picnic last summer. It was something happened this week, the last 7 days. Answered prayer, a miraculous provision, something that could not be explained other than God intervened in that circumstance. It would help you to make a works of God journal. You depressed? You know, it would be helpful for you to start a thanks week. Thank you, God. I got out of bed this morning and was able to walk. Not like you used to. Charlene and I do the nursing home shuffle now. We don't run around like we used to. We're practicing for sparking each other in the nursing home. And our feet don't come very far off the floor, but we do get up and move. My brother Stan, who was shot in a deer hunting accident many, many years ago, was paralyzed from the waist down. And as he became an accountant, and he was an accountant for a firm in Detroit for many years, but where the bullet went through, an osteomyelitis developed, and he needed times of blood rebuilding, and he would have to go into the hospital. And his wife called and said, I'm going in to see the doctor. I'm not feeling very good, but don't tell Stan when he's in that treatment. He'll get very upset that I'm not feeling well. And I said, no, I won't say a word. And then I got a call from Wanda's sister and said, you know, Wanda went in. They told her, we don't know what's happening. We're going to do exploratory. She died on the operating table full of cancer. I had to go up and tell, but the hospital doesn't let you go up. It didn't at that time let you go into a room and tell a patient that kind of news. I had to have a doctor and someone else with me when I went in. I walked in the room, said, Stan, I have bad news. He said, yeah, I know, Wanda died. I said, how did you know that? He said, that's the worst news you can tell me today. I said, Stan, it's true. So Earl and I had to go, and I remember the time when Earl and another deacon carried him into the baptismal pool when he came forward in his wheelchair. But one of the doctors said, you know, I want to show you something. And he unlocked the door. He said, follow me. He unlocked the door, and I went into a wing of that hospital. Groans and screams. Most of them never knew a normal day. Born twisted, deformed. Or people who had gone into some form of thing would go through, and I would look, and I'd go out the other side. He said, that's what some people have to live with all the time. And those families live with that all the time. And here I was driving up there. I was associate pastor in Calvary there, and I was driving up to the hospital, kind of bewailing the fact I had to be making these runs and all the other responsibilities. But you know what I did? I had legs, and I walked in out of the hospital. I opened the car door with a hand that worked. I started a car, and it started. And I drove to a group of loving people at the church. And but you know, we don't make listings of the blessings of God. You know what we do? We focus on that one negative situation, and then we start asking, is His mercy gone? No, you have two eyes. Just make a list. And then the provisions of God, the blessings of God, the family God has given to you. You start making a works of God listening, and you'll realize that God is holy, God is great, God is caring, and He never lets things get into the life that are to our detriment, always to our best. And I remember I came to a prayer meeting one night at Faith Baptist in Beecher, Wisconsin. One of our very faithful staff ladies, very faithful family, excellent teachers, and she met me in the hallway, said, pray for us. My husband said he's not coming to church tonight. This was a Wednesday night prayer meeting. I said, what's the problem? She said, I have no idea. And I said, where is he? She said, out in the car in the parking lot. So I walked out, and I walked around. I found the car, and he was back there with his head back, and I knocked, and he rolled the window down. I said, what's going on? He said, I don't like what I do anymore. I said, what does that have to do with anything? I said, I haven't liked what I've done for the last 20 years. I said, well, you know what? When I started ministry, and you know, when you go out, you start ministry, and everything you do at first is exciting. Oh, you got to counsel somebody. Oh, you got to go on a trip. And oh, you got, and everything was exciting. And I said, you know, without realizing it, what was happening to me, I was loving the work and winking at the master. Kind of a head nod to the master. And I said, you know what God did? He put me in His loving press, and He started squeezing me out of me. And every turn of that vice, painful, squeezing, circumstances of life, situations of life. And I said, you know what happened? What was happening is all of a sudden, a turn took place. And I said, the turn was I started loving the master and doing His work. 90% of that work most of the time is not fun, because you're dealing with people. You're dealing with circumstances. You're dealing with situations. It doesn't have to be fun. You have to love Him and do His bidding. Not all of it is fun. It's all empowered by Him. But not all of it is fun. Now, if you have a job, you can't wait to get to work because it's so much fun. That is super. Enjoy it. Well, that's not always true. When you wake up, somebody asked me when we were in Roseville, and when people ask some questions, they're making a statement. They're not asking a question. And they say, what do you do all week? I said, oh, Monday I goof off and we golf and do that. And Tuesday I fiddle around with stuff and try to get some things together for visitation. And I goof off in the afternoon. And Wednesday I try to slap a little outline together for Wednesday night. And so I said, why do you ask? I knew why he asked. The implication was you don't do nothing. And you're not earning that $5,000 a year. My wife and I were hired. I was $5,000. I think she was $2,500. I think our combined salaries at that time, which was plenty, back in 1901. But you stop to look at your life as a family. Start making a listing of the blessings God has given you. And then make a works of God listing. And then secondly, verse 11, he marveled in the wonders of God. The wonders of old. Ever just walk back through the life of those who thought they were so big they could take God on? We better get used to the reactions, because we're beginning to live in an age right now where some people in power can think they can dethrone God by statements and by edicts. And when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, Jehovah wants his people freed. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? And God basically, I think, said, Moses, step aside. He just took me on watch. And he gave 10 very effective visual aids of what Jehovah meant. I think in history they're called the plagues. Conquered all the gods of Egypt. Pharaoh should never have thought he was smart enough to ask who is God to tell me what to do. We have leaders today that are one day will bow, tongue will confess, knees will bow. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? These sneaks to get Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in trouble. They came up with this plot and they said, we're going to build this great image. And thank the Lord, it gave Jimmy DeYoung something to talk about to this day. Head of gold, silver arms, and belly of brass, and prophetic calendar of what was going to happen in the Gentile world, to in a detail. But you're that head of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar got a big head. And they said, you know, everyone is going to have to bow. But they were peeking during the prayer. And they saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't it amazing? People who never move are the ones who are called troublemakers. And that people who never bowed are called the troublemakers. And they went and told on him and said, Nebuchadnezzar, oh, those three children who you love so dearly, they didn't bow. Oh, they didn't. Did they heat the furnace 7 times hotter? We'll deal with that. Who is that God, he said. And God demonstrated who that God was. Throw him into the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looked, and didn't we put 3? And I see 4. And the fourth is like unto Son of God. Guess who it was? We have the presence of God in those circumstances. And he was humbled, and then he got on a high horse again later. He didn't learn the lesson completely. God turned him into a hippie, at least the first hippie on grass. And when he came out of that experience, what did he say? All of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does everything according to his will. None can stay his hand and say, what are you doing? Because Nebuchadnezzar finally came to the understanding of who that God was. Review the wonders of old. And a good practice sometimes is do the Hallel chapters of Psalms, Psalm 146 to 150, the hallelujah chapters, the chapters that are praise chapters and worship chapters and lifting in adoration the nature and the character of God. And then focus on the worship of God. And Psalm, verse 13 talks about in the sanctuary. And verse 19, in the sea. His ways are in the sea. And then I'll close, and there's so much more we could deal with here. After we look at the worship of God and consider the ways of God, consider the shepherding of God. You know, the triad of shepherd psalms in Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. That triad of shepherd psalms, we see the good shepherd picturing the cross. We see the crook, which is the great shepherd. And then we see the crown in 1 Peter, the chief shepherd. All pictured, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. The good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. The great shepherd who does the guiding, and the chief shepherd who is coming again for us. Aren't you glad we can listen for the trumpet sound? Wouldn't it be great if it happened before the service was dismissed? You say, something needs to stop this service. No, I'm done, almost done. You'd be blessed if it were the trumpet blast. You know, Benjamin Parson was dying. William Scroggie, an old theologian, talks of visiting Benjamin Parson. I read this illustration long time ago. And a godly pastor, Parson, a godly pastor who served people for many, many years, was on his deathbed. A nurse came into the room and asked, Parsons, is there some way I can comfort you, make you more comfortable? Would you like a pillow? And he said, no, my heart is resting now on three pillows. And he said, the pillow of God's infinite power, the pillow of God's infinite love, and the pillow of God's infinite wisdom. He said, I am very comfortable by the testimony of William Scroggie, who heard the nurse ask the question and heard Parsons make the answer. You say, well, godly people, people who are in ministry, they don't ever experience what we experience. Let me read you as I close. The last 20 years of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I read this in Spurgeon's commentaries, The Treasure of David, and then I was studying for this message quite some time ago, and James Montgomery Boyce, he went back and quoted The Treasury of David, Spurgeon's commentary on that. And here's what Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote in his commentaries on Psalm between 1865 and 1885. In those 20 years, from 1865 to 1885, in those 20 years, Spurgeon experienced poor health, which continued to his death. Neuralgia and gout left him swollen, red limbs, so often he could not walk or even write. Listen, debilitating bouts of depression and headaches added to these other ills that led to frightful bouts of depression, which left him nearly in despair. He left London for the warm weather of southern France, where he made his departure to his eternal home. Let me read what I read in Spurgeon's Treasure of David on this Psalm 77. Spurgeon said, some of us know what it is both physically and spiritually to be compelled to use these words. In other words, the words of Psalm 77. Spurgeon, in doing this commentary, some of us are compelled physically and spiritually to use these words. No respite has been offered by the silence of the night. Our bed has been a rack to us. Our body has been in torment, our soul in anguish. Alas, this author knows the deep cleanse of the lonely caves of soul depression. in my spirit knows full well your awesome gloom, as though he were talking to Asaph. Spurgeon is saying, I know it. Last 20 years, and we picture Spurgeon obviously having such a tremendous ministry, enjoying people having cars lined up across the river coming in to hear Spurgeon preach. But yet I think what we have as a treasure in the treasure of David is what came out in those 20 years of his deepest, darkest moments of depression and despair, pouring through the Word of God, pouring into this commentary to be a comfort to us today. Just rest and rejoice in your Redeemer. Father, thank you for the truth. You've never hidden the highs and the lows of your people. You've never hidden the highs and the lows of your servants. And Father, you don't want us living with some type of pretense. But yet we also rejoice that you use these things to drive us to a greater conformity, a greater reflection of the nature and the character of who you are. And I pray if there is anyone here, perhaps no one would say this has been a help because they're not in depression or discouragement. But perhaps there are some here who would say, my soul needs to be refreshed. My sleep needs to be returned to me. My speech needs to be back again, communicating God's truth. And God, may the communication of that truth come out of a joyful, rejoicing heart. God, give us strength for what you have given us to do, that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.